Well, is there anybody here for the very first time? Stand up and tell us where you're from. Just a little bit, about 30 seconds, no big deal. Wow. How'd you hear about us? Oh, great. All right. Well, Sherry, thank you for sharing about what's going on here on Tuesday mornings. You're very welcome. Hope you'll come back. What did you just walk into? This is Awaken Me. Awaken Me is a prayer and fasting ministry dedicated to flaming the fan of the Holy Spirit through God's Word and to encourage churches and followers of Christ to be more effective and to really bless our city. We've been praying for 136 weeks now for the welfare of our city. We pray on Tuesday, Monday nights. So if you'd like to join us in our prayer ministry, we're on the Zoom call on Monday nights. We're now Zooming in about five or six different foreign countries. So we have intercessors actually from all over the world that come in and pray with us. And you're very welcome to do that if it fits with your schedule. We also like to encourage obedience to the commands of Christ. One of the things that Jesus told us to do right from the get-go, when he called his first followers, he said it right there in Mark chapter 1. He said it again in Matthew chapter 4. So he says it once, it's important. He says it twice, it's really important. When he called his very first followers, what did he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So really, living the Christian life is pretty simple. We got two goals. One, we got to follow Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, part of following Jesus is coming here on Tuesday morning and encouraging one another. It's going to church. But it's also fishing for men. And one of the things we talk a lot about in the kingdom is fishing, right? But a lot of times we spend all our time at the sporting goods store looking at the fishing equipment, and we don't actually go out there and fish. So my question to you in the last week, I always ask, is who'd you fish with? Who did you try to catch? It all begins with prayer. So as we're getting all ready to meet with our family, some of us may be meeting with family we haven't seen in a long time. How do you engage them with the gospel? Well, it always starts with prayer, doesn't it? So I'm speaking to myself. I have not because I ask not. I have not because I seek not. I have not because I knock, knock. I don't knock. So I can't really say that I personally have really been praying for my family members, but I got a couple of days, so I'm going to commit to be doing that. Spend time asking the Lord to give you opportunities to engage your friends and family that are far from God. If you don't know how to do that, come join us on Sundays at 3 o'clock at Shelby Farms. We'd love to have you. Or if you want to go another time and you still don't know how to do it and you think, but I can't come on Sunday and you want to go fishing, just call David or myself. We'll go fishing with you. If we'll go fishing in your pond. And our speaker just showed up. Boy, am I glad you just walked in. So anyway, we're a well-oiled machine here on Tuesday morning. It's early. And speaking of what's happening in Shelby Farms, David Lawrence, would you come up and give a quick testimony what's been happening out on Shelby Farms? We're having people make professions of faith, and it's real exciting. And Phil Miske, I'm going to ask you to come up moments with prayer right after that, would you? Awesome. Thank you.
I can't even remember. It's been so many times. But anyway, the time that's really stayed in my life, I use EE, and I've used it as a tool to go out and talk to people about the Lord. And I've done this for about 20 or 30 years, I think it was. And I'm seeing a lot of people accept the Lord. But it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And if you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, you will see you'll be in the presence of a lot of people accepting the Lord. One of the One of the occasions that I remember that stays in my heart was a black lady, and she was, I'm very concerned about our nation. I think that we can have a revival here in this area better than any other place in the world because people are open. And she, I'm a lawyer, and she was, she's a law student, and we sit down and I ask her the two questions, and if you were to die right this minute, are you certain you'd have eternal life? And if you ask her another question, which is like a lawyer question, suppose you were to die and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you in heaven? If you don't ask those kind of questions, you're gonna not get to the meat of the situation, which I was respectfully submit. And she had tears in her eyes, and she accepted the Lord. Now, I gave him the big concern I have is discipling. We don't see these people, a lot of these people, again in our lives, maybe. Many of them, some of them don't speak English very well. But we are communicating with them, and she accepted the Lord. And when she did, had tears in her eyes. And when she did, she said to us two dudes, one young and one 81 years old, can I have a hug? Now, that's touched me. I'm a Southerner. My father was, can I have a hug means a lot of things. And she called me back about 3 weeks ago, and she wanted me to know that she was reading the Gideon Bible, and she was. But she didn't start in the book of John. She started at the foot, beginning of the gospel, and she was getting to the book of John. So we don't see these people later a lot of times, but that's irrelevant because we're being obedient. All we're required to do is be obedient to what God's call is. And a lot of times, we, because of the fact we don't see the people again, it's not relevant. As long as you have followed up, I've got somebody now. One of the problems we have, I can't call a female back. I shouldn't call. I'm like Billy Graham. He said if he gets on the elevator and there's only one woman in the elevator, he gets off the next floor. That is an admonition that we should have. Now I got somebody from my Sunday school class that that's mentored women. She can call, and we're not getting a lot of response right at the moment, but we'll follow up. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about whether or not they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But we do have to be responsible for trying to follow up and disciple. Now, the Gideon Bible, I'm a friend of the Gideons now. I'm not a Gideon full time. That means you shouldn't give out the Bible, but if you're friends of Gideon, you can. Well, it's got the plan of salvation in the back, and it's got when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a start. Well, this coming together is going to happen because this separation that we have in this city is an opportunity. We haven't met hardly anybody that's rebuffed us. I met a Muslim guy who we talked with, and he wasn't a full Muslim because he did something he told me about. He was in the software industry, and he accepted the Bible, and he said he would read it. It's open, and it's just our responsibility to be available. Okay.
Attorney to attorney.
Well, I didn't know you were an attorney.
I am. Good to see you. What's your name? Phil Mischke.
Oh, man, I've heard your name before.
Probably seen it on the, post office wall. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here at the Huttons to seek your face, to hear your word, and just rejoice in your presence. Lord, we ask you to be with our speaker today. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him your word as well. And just thank you for bringing him into our presence. Lord, in our own families, we just ask you to, our families and our homes, just cast out and away from us the devil, Satan himself, all of his demons, every evil spirit, every unclean spirit, every spirit that opposes you, every person and everything that opposes you, Lord, just cast out and away from us, especially our families and our houses. Lord, establish a hedge of protection around us to keep us safe from and protected from and separated from all evil. Lord, fill us and our families, our wives, our kids, our homes with your Holy Spirit, and let your will be done. Lord, especially in our lives, may we seek you every single day with reading your word and in prayer. Help us to have the discipline to set aside time to seek you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the eternal life that we look forward to, our life with you. And you wipe every tear from every eye, you yourself with your own hand. Lord, just thank you for that we look forward to in the future. Lord, in the meantime, may we be obedient. May we learn your word and know your will and follow your will. Lord, thanks again for the salvation we have and eternal life, and especially be with our speaker this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Paul Burgess. He's got it.
Morning. As you know, I'm a counselor, a Christian counselor, and the counseling community overlaps quite a bit with the recovery community. Years ago, I became Facebook friends with Stacy Dodd and followed him here and there as much as I get on social media. And the fruit of his life was very impressive to me. And of course, just from a distance, you could see the Lord working in his life. Then a couple months ago, I got a chance to meet him and get to know him just a little more closely. And he is a genuine follower of Christ. He has an amazing testimony. So I want him to come up, and we're going to pray as he comes up and speaks. I'll give him a round of applause. Lord, I just want to thank you for Stacy. I want to thank you for your story that you have written of Stacy and the work that you have done in his life to bring you glory and to further the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that we would walk away today with new insight, wisdom into the ways that you work, and that we would be filled with faith this morning to go out and fulfill the purposes that you have for us. Anoint Stacy this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank y'all for having me. So I'm going to share my story with you, the brief version, and a few things I've learned along the way. But just know that this story, I'm in this story, but it's not about me. Okay? This story is not about me. Everything I do today, and nothing I do today is really about me. And the longer that I live, the more I learn that. So thank you again for having me here today. So my message today is titled, In Advance. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So that's why I called my message today In Advance, because those are key words in my life.
in advance. The longer that I live, the more I realize that everything happened exactly the way it was supposed to happen to get me here today. And so being here today for me is a really big deal, okay? And you'll learn why as I share my story. So how did I get here? So, you know, my parents were divorced when I was two. My dad used to drink a couple two or three nights a week. He used to be a real successful car salesman, actually, up in Missouri. And he was really good at what he did. He won awards. You know, we had a nice house, and he had nice cars and things like that. It was back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. And my mom got up one night after he had broken her arm in a fight, and she got up and she moved away with me and my older brother. My older brother was 8 years older than me, and she just got us up in the middle of the night, put us in the car, and left. And we went down to Texas for a little while, a little town for about a little town called Paris, Texas, and then we went to a town called Benton, Arkansas, and then we moved to a town called Dermart, Arkansas. She moved to a little town, about 4,000 people, surrounded by cotton fields and the Mississippi River levee. And my friend's dad had a 2,000 acre cotton farm, and so we hunted and fished and, you know, coon hunting and, you know, stomping cotton and chopping cotton and about anything you could do with the farm, we did. And I loved being out there. I loved going out there. They had farm hands and they were poor. I mean, they were really poor. They lived in a house that was on blocks, and you could move the house from field to field. I mean, it was poor, but that's where I loved to be. They had nine kids, and they all had kids, and it was funny, actually. They had coon dogs, and none of them were any good, but they would sit out there and lean around the back of the truck, and they'd get in fights over those coon dogs, you know, and none of them were any good. They were the secondhand coon dogs that people had given them, you know what I mean? And it was quite a show, but I loved being out there. And later in my life, I realized the reason I liked going out there so much was because I could smoke and drink out there. I could smoke cigarettes, and I could sneak me a beer and do kind of things like that. And so, you know, as a young kid, I was doing wrong. I knew I was doing wrong. I never blamed my parents for where I ended up in life. I never blamed my mom or dad for their divorce. My mom was real good with a switch and a belt. And, you know, at 7 years old, I'm peeping around the corner smoking a cigarette. And so I learned, you know, if you're sneaking, you know it's wrong. If you're sneaking, you know it's wrong because you're sneaking, right? When I was peeping around that tree, I was waiting to see if someone was coming, you know. So anyway, I learned that throughout my life, but I never blamed my parents. You know, a clinician or a therapist would probably say, hey, yeah, that did have something to do with the way things turned out. But I never blame them. I love my parents. They're my heroes. And it didn't matter what they did. They're my heroes. And all throughout high school, you know, I did good. I played sports. I was smoking marijuana always in the background, smoking cigarettes, drinking a little bit, going to float trips. We had float trips up in Missouri. We had a lot of nice creeks up there and a lot of nice lakes. You know, my dad taught me how to ski and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty much a normal childhood from what I thought at the time, for the most part. I had a job at 16, had a car, you know, worked hard, washed dishes and did those kind of things as a kid, you know, as a teenager, and always had a job, never mind working. And so the keg parties and the float trips ended up turning into the bar and a little bit more heavy drugs, cocaine, methamphetamine, things like that. And so I got really addicted to methamphetamine around age 21. I'd had a few DUIs and things like that, and the drug use was just escalating. And my family sent me here. They sent me to Memphis, back to my mom's house, because my mom was a registered nurse. She had lived in Saudi Arabia for a while and gotten married. She finally got married after 10 years, so I was happy for her. I was happy that she was married and happy that she had found somebody. And I came here and was going to straighten my life up and ended up getting addicted here to cocaine and different things like that. And pretty soon, I'm a homeless addict on the streets of Memphis in a place called Dixie Homes down in Midtown years ago. And I was so addicted, I sold the shoes off my feet. I was standing at Union panhandling and begging for money and things like that. And so my mom tried everything. She was a registered nurse anesthetist. She was smart. She had some money. But she just didn't know what to do to help me. She really didn't know what to do. And so eventually they sent me back to Missouri. So they're flying me around. They're sending me around. They tried acupuncture. They tried everything to try to get me programs. I mean, everything. And it was like, what do we do to help him? You know, they love me, and they just didn't know what to do. So they sent me back to Missouri, and I went straight back to the life that I knew, the meth labs and all those kind of things. And pretty soon, I'm living in the woods. So I'm living in the woods, total addicted to drugs, a full-blown drug addict. homeless and hopeless. One day I was sitting on a log, and I went back recently and took a picture of that log where I was sitting. 20 years later, it's still there. And I sat on that log that day, and I was crying. My feet were bleeding. I was at rock bottom at that point, probably the hardest time I'd ever been. I'd been in jail and everything, but I was really at a bad place at this time. And the only thing I knew about God at that time was Vacation Bible School. So I knew the ark, you know, Noah, the whale, you know, I knew the little stories, but I had no idea who Jesus was. I had no idea what this book was. I had no idea what the gospel was. I didn't know what any of that was. I knew the stories, but I didn't know how to put it together. I didn't have any clue who God really was. I didn't know because no one had ever told me, and I just never knew. When I was homeless in my hometown, right at that same time, I would walk through parking lots in my hometown of Joplin, Missouri. I would walk through parking lots. Now, this is where I went to high school at. This is where I had a good life. I knew thousands of people. And I would look at the door of the church, and I'm walking through the parking lot, and I would just think to myself, they wouldn't want me in there. You know, that was my honest, naive thoughts, that they wouldn't want me in there. When I would walk down the road in my hometown, I would have a hooded sweatshirt on. I wouldn't even look at the cars when they went by because I was scared it might be one of my high school girlfriends or my classmates or maybe even my own family, you know, and I didn't want anybody to see me like that because I was ashamed. So I'm sitting on that log that day, and I cried out, and I said, God, if you're up there, whoever you are, whatever you are, I need you. I mean, I want to die right now. I don't want to go on. I mean, like, I was craving drugs really bad. I had hit rock bottom and didn't have any money. I was in a really bad way. And so I believe God reached down that day and touched my life. It's not the way I would have, it's not the route I would have taken for myself if I got to choose. And so my mom, she heard my stepdad lived downtown on Avalon, and they went to they were trying to find a meeting, okay? And so they thought they were going to an Al-Anon meeting. They got lost, which they did quite often. And they ended up at another meeting somehow in Midtown. And everyone in that meeting stopped that meeting that night and told my mom their story. The next morning, my phone rang, and my mom said, don't you ever call me again and ask me for any money. And she said, until you get your life straight, because that's what moms do. They never say never. It's just until you get your life straight, right? And so at that time, my mom cut me off. I had a really bad addiction that I had to feed, and I had no way to feed it now for the first time in my whole life. So I had been using since about 7 years old, you know, cigarettes, and started there. And now here I am, 33 years old, sitting in the woods, completely addicted. No home, no job, no money, no car, no way to feed my addiction. So I started stealing stuff. I started doing whatever I could to feed my addiction. Within about 2 months, I was heading to the state prison. I went to court. The judge was supposed to give me 5 years probation if I promised I would never come back to the state of Missouri again as long as I live. And I was going to sign this paper. I had a bus ticket. I was going to get away with it one more time, right? Getting away with stuff isn't always the best solution or long-term outcomes for sure. But anyway, I thought I was going to get away with it. I had my backpack. I had my bus ticket. And I'm going to get away with it. And the judge said 6 years Department of Corrections. And my life changed that day. My life forever changed that day. And I went to prison in St. Joseph, Missouri in the year 2000. I was put in a padded cell for the first few weeks because I didn't want to live anymore. I had woken up from a lifelong of a blur, pretty much, and regret and shame. And I went to prison. I checked into prison. And my first job in prison was stirring oatmeal with a boat paddle. I had this big boat paddle, and my job every morning was stirring oatmeal in the cafeteria. And there was this man standing next to me, and I'll never forget it. And I told him, for the first time in my life, I had started reading the Bible because I had nothing else to do, right? I had 6 years with nothing to do. I thought, well, I might as well read it. You know what I mean? I've been wanting to read it, so now I have plenty of time to read it. And so I started reading it, and I was standing next to this man that was teaching me how to work in the cafeteria. And I said, yeah, I've been reading my Bible. And he looked over at me, and he said, boy, he said, I bet you don't even know the names of God. And I was like, oh, you know what I mean? I was in prison. I don't want to start any trouble. You know what I mean? And I just kind of thought about that. And so I went back and I started reading more. And for the first time in my life, I got into the New Testament. And I started reading about this man named Jesus. And I got infatuated with the story. And so every day after work, which was in prison, I would head back to my home, which was my cell. I would take a bath, get cleaned up, and I would grab the book. And I would go back, and I was just reading and reading. And it said, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if what this book is, if what this saying is true, then this is what I need, right? Because I'm in prison. No one wants to hear the phone ring. No one cares if I'm alive or dead. And I'm alone on the planet. You know, my dad passed away while I was in jail. It really hurt me really, really bad. He would come and find me no matter where I was. He would come and find me no matter where I was, how bad it was, and he would tell me he loved me. And he would tell me he knows I can do it. He knows I can make it. He never got to see me clean. My dad didn't. He never got to see me clean, right? But he told my brother, he said, I know he's going to be all right. And there was nothing pointing to me being all right. The last time I saw my dad, I was on a bicycle at 33 years old, dirty and too busy for him, you know. So anyway, some of that pain led me to do what I do today. But anyway, so I went to prison, and I went to a program. I asked him to put me in a program. It was a cognitive behavioral program. It was an actual, authentic, therapeutic community where they shave your head, you stand up in march, you tuck your shirt in, you have to make your bed, and you have to do all. You get up at 5:30 in the morning, and you can't even lean back on your bunk till 10:30 at night. And they taught me about character defects. They taught me about a thing called the tactics to avoid accountability. And so by the time I left that program, I was on it. I was stronger than I'd ever been. I had no chemicals in my body for the first time in my lifetime. And I was beginning to learn about Jesus. And I was beginning to become free. And so I was in prison. And this is all true. I was in prison, and I was actually walking around whistling Dixie. I was happy. I mean, I was happy for the first time in my life, feeling things I'd never felt before. And at that point, I still didn't really understand things. I don't think we ever understand at all, but I didn't really understand a whole lot. I just knew that I needed God, and I had invited him to my heart. I got baptized in prison, you know, started going to church in prison. I would go to the Catholic service and the Protestant service. I didn't care. I was just trying to get out of my cell and learn about God, so I was just going to church. I didn't really care what denomination it was. I was just trying to learn. And I graduated that program, went back into general population, and I actually came to Memphis in 2001 on a Greyhound bus with nothing but a backpack. And I've got a couple of books I wrote. One is called Backpack to the Burbs. And so I got off a Greyhound bus in Memphis in 2001, and I didn't have anything. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a driver's license for 6 years. I didn't have any money. I had two changes of clothes in my backpack that I had gotten from the Salvation Army, and two little pendants that I carry around everywhere. They're on my desk, and they're the most priceless thing that I own. They're probably worth about $1.50. One's a cross, and it's got Jesus on it, and another one's a little pendant. You look through it in the light, and you can see a little angel in there. But I found those things in the alleyways when I was looking for something to trade for drugs in my hometown. And those pendants, to me, speak to me of God's sovereignty, that he was there then, and he was speaking to me then. And he knew what was going to happen later in life. And so I came to Memphis. My mom gave me one last chance. She shouldn't have. I'm sure my stepdad was like, there's no way he's going to make it. You know what I mean? The odds were against me. And to be honest with you, when they told me I was going to get out of prison, they said, you're going to get out next month. And I didn't say anything to anybody, but I was scared. I was like, I really didn't want to go because I didn't know how I was going to make it. I didn't know how I was going to stay clean, number one. I didn't know the power of Jesus at that time, but I didn't know how I was going to stay clean. I didn't know how I was going to get a job. I didn't know how I was going to make it. I just didn't know how I was going to make it because I didn't have anything, and I didn't even have really a lot of hope at that point. So that's all the bad stuff. So I came to Memphis. My mom and then picked me up, and I went to my parole officer, and I said, Mr. Fant, I said, nobody's going to give me a job. He looked at me, and he said, Dodd, he said, get out of my office. He said, someone's going to give you a job. You know, because he knew, right? I didn't know, but he knew. So I ended up getting a job at Sharp Electronics. They gave me a job when they really shouldn't have. I was making $8 an hour. I worked in a hot warehouse, and I stayed there for 11 years. I got promoted to manager, got promoted to supervisor, and they taught me how to use a computer. They taught me how to do all those things. And I look back now, and that job was preparing me for a lot of things. They taught me, it was teaching me about people. After 11 years, I was actually riding around on my forklift one day, and I'd been going to church. I'll tell you about that in a minute, but I had a tear coming down my face, and I was like, God, don't you have something more for me to do than move these boxes around? You know what I mean? I'm moving these TVs, millions of dollars worth of TVs, And I had a great job. I was making $40,000 a year. I had a corner desk in the warehouse, and I had 4 weeks paid vacation. So to me, I was on top of the world. I mean, I had never had a real job with insurance, things like that. I did have cancer. In 2007, I got diagnosed with bladder cancer, but that warehouse job paid for all my treatments. You know, so if I stayed there for 11 years in advance, I was already at a place that was going to take care of that. Went through 3 years of treatments and been cancer-free for about 15 years, so God's been good through all of that. It opened my eyes to life and made me want to enjoy my life and made me want to reach for things I never probably would have reached for if I never was diagnosed with cancer. Ended up meeting a lady, got married, started dating her. She lived out in South Haven. We ended up getting married and built a house out there, moved my mom in, actually took care of my mom for 14 months. Changed her diapers and fed her when she got Parkinson's and dementia and took care of her for the whole last part of her life. And also was able to take care of my stepdad because he's the one that gave me a ride to work for 4 years. And so I got to, he got to stay with me when my mom passed. And so I got to care for both of them. And I got to hold his hand. I got to be with them when they passed away. I got to be there during the whole process. And it was really a great thing. It was one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. When I had to learn how to change diapers and feed my mom and all that, it was really hard for about a month. Me and my stepdad about killed each other. But before it was over with, I felt like I was looking directly at Jesus. Because my mom didn't know who I was anymore. But she was in my house, and she was being taken care of. And for that, my pastor looked at me the day she passed away, and he said, "You'll never regret that." And he was right. I've never regretted that. It's one of the greatest things that ever happened. It about killed me, though. I broke my back and, you know, all kinds of things like that, caring for her. But it was the greatest thing that ever happened. So I was able to give her a little bit back. She did get to see me clean and things like that. So anyway, quit my job that I thought was I would never find anything better. And when my mom passed away, I went to a man named Bobby Scott. Many of y'all may know who Bobby Scott is. He's a therapist out in DeSoto County, a really good guy. And he hired me in as a recovery coach at Turning Point, making $8 an hour. So second time I was making $8 an hour. And I just wanted to encourage somebody in recovery and tell them they could make it. And pretty soon, within 3 months, I was director of operations. So I moved up in salary quite a bit to a job I never thought I could do. You know, never thought I never dreamed any of that would take place in my life. And I stayed there 5 years and then got promoted to CEO. So I was CEO, and the other guys across the country all had their PhDs, and I didn't have any education. And now I'm the CEO, chief executive officer. I wrote another book called Outcast to Executive, and it starts out with me being on the 26th floor of the First Horizon building in downtown Nashville with a bunch of CEOs just keeping my mouth shut because I didn't want to say anything because I didn't want them to think I didn't know what I was doing. But the funny thing is, for 2 years, I smoked them. God's hand was on my life, and he was blessing me. And so I was in a recovery center, just so you know what I was doing. I was working in a recovery center. In South Haven, we have a center called Vertava Health now, and we have about 100 patients a day, and they're in recovery. They're in recovery from alcohol, fentanyl, heroin, any kind of addiction, and also mental health issues. Have about 30 veterans a day there. And so when I was in that program, I was there on site 12 hours a day for 7 years, and I actually baptized 700 people in that program. Every weekend we would do church, and we would walk right up to the hill, and we would baptize. And I had 20 of them lined up, and they just had the best time of their life. And it was great. I actually quit counting. It was probably a lot more than 700. I quit counting at 700. I started going in the jail ministry. That's something I always wanted to do. So now I'm a state rep for Celebrate Recovery Inside, which is Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery program. It's in 37,000 churches. It's all over the globe. And they have initiatives. One of the initiatives is Celebrate Recovery Inside. And so since I started doing that, the doors have opened up at 201 recently, barely, but they did. They opened up at Parchman. Actually, they already had the program going in Parchman, and I've been going to DeSoto County for about 8 years and led thousands of men to Jesus in that program. When I started serving in my church, I started going to Colonial Hills Church. Now I go to South Point Church. But when I started serving in my church, the first night I went to a man, I said, "Hey, I just want to give back, but I got this really bad past." And he was my missions pastor. He actually used to be a Hell's Angel. He would ride his Harley up on the stage at church. And he told me, his name was Jim May. And he said, "Get down there to Celebrate Recovery." He said, "They need all the help they can get down there." And I went down there and I started serving in that ministry. And when I started serving, I had been working a lot. You know, I was tired. And I was like, man, I can't go up there on a Friday night. I'm exhausted. And as soon as I started serving, I had more energy and more energy and more energy. And now I have this energy. It doesn't stop. I mean, it's just like, it's like a flamethrower. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit. There's no explaining it away. And there's no explaining it away. And so God has proven himself to me so many times. I could talk to you till next week and never get it all out. But my goal in life is to speak to them. Yesterday, I was at the Tennessee-Memphis Day Reporting Center. Janet Knapper that comes here, she was out for a while, and I got to go in her slot and speak to those men. And they don't have any hope. They're mad. They're angry. They're walking down the road. They're in the same shape I was in when I got out. When I speak to them at Vertava, God revealed to me that they're the treasure. Not my house, not my job, not... They're my treasure. They're the treasure that he's given me. And they're more important than anything, honestly, even my family, honestly. That's what God's given me to do. And so my wife now, she knows, she's seen over the past 10 years that she's seen God. He wants me there. She knows he wants me there in the jail. She knows it's not about me. Once again, it's not about me. But God's proven all that to me. You know what I mean? Over and over again. There's no question in my mind. There's no one that could convince me anything other than what I know about this, right? It's solid. I mean, and it is the deal. And so what's happened since I started working at Vertava? What's happened? You know, I started a community center. We actually got a call at 9 o'clock this morning. We're advancing with the Memphis Grizzlies. So we mentor at-risk youth out in DeSoto County. And 2 weeks ago, I was named Man of the Year for South Haven. And the whole city knows I was an addict. The whole city, I put it on Facebook, I wrote a book, I mean, it's everywhere. And the whole city, even the mayors love me, by the way. The mayors actually love me. And I have meetings with them quite often, and we talk about drugs in the school. And they ask me questions like, why do people use drugs? You know, I mean, they look to me for the answers because they know I used to be a drug addict. And Mayor Musselwhite actually wrote this big article in this newspaper saying, who better to help us than him, you know? And it really validated us, but it got me in with the first responders. And I was actually, at 5:45 this morning, I was at the DeSoto County Sheriff's Office telling them about our program, Vertava. And so I give them my cards when they go to overdose scenes. When people are overdosing and the family doesn't know what to do, I know what to do. And so there's a lot of things that happened, you know, in my life. I was Man of the Year in Horn Lake, and I don't even live in Horn Lake. I mean, I don't even know how that happened. I mean, that was in 2017. All these things happened, and I got all these awards in my office. I don't even have wall space for all these awards. They're leaned up against the wall everywhere. And once again, it's not because of me. I mean, I mess it up every time I get up. I mean, I'm just as flawed as the rest of us. You know what I mean? But God has put his hand on my life, and he's blessed me. But what I do, you know, I always wanted a home, always wanted a family. I have a nice home. You know, I have a nice car. I have all those things, but... Every night I'm in the jail, or I'm over here. I'm just doing the stuff that God's called me to do. That stuff just sitting there with dust on it. You know, I always wanted a Gibson Les Paul guitar. I've got one, but it's got dust all over it. And I'm nowhere near as good as Mr. Paul is. But anyway, so a couple of things that I learned in my growth as a CEO, moving from director of operations. See, I was working with some of the best leaders in the United States. And the greatest leadership advice I ever got was be Joseph. I was going through some unnecessary attacks and things that happened, and my boss told me, he said, Stacy, he said, be Joseph. And I, as usual, when someone really smart tells me something, I'm like, what? What does he mean? You know what I mean? About two weeks later, it's like, ding, 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 ding. I get it, you know. But it's some of the greatest advice I've ever gotten. Be Joseph. And if you chew on that for a while, you'll resonate on that. You'll understand it a little bit more if you don't already. Some of the things that I learn when I teach people about addiction, I teach people that are, in, you know, a lot of times unchurched, a lot of times unloved. I teach them about addiction. I teach them about God, and I teach them about what I know and how to activate his blessings in their life. Some of the things I teach about is, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman. He put them in the garden. He told them, you can have everything beautiful in this life, but you can't touch that tree, right? So we all have a tree. Every one of us have a tree. I mean, mine was meth, weed, women, concerts, bars. I mean, that's my tree, right? Well, 20 years, I've been clean 22 years. 22 years later, that's still my tree. And when I'm 80, it's still my tree, and I can't ever touch it. Because everything that God has for you, you'll never have the life that God has for you, which I'm living now, and have your tree too. They'll never coexist. It may look like they coexist for a minute, but if you follow them around long enough, you'll see it's not coexisting at all. And the only way that you'll win is to surrender. This is the only battle in your life that you surrender to win. And if you don't surrender, and I'm talking about the people I'm talking to, like if you refuse to surrender, God will jack you up. You'll have car wrecks, no money, family, financial problem, and you'll have problem after problem after problem, and God will not stop. It's not going to stop. And it's because he wants to use them. It's an honor. He wants to use their heart, and he's going to keep, and you know, they're not going to overpower God. And it's his plan and not our plan. When you realize it's his plan and not your plan, it changes a lot of things. Because it's not my plan. I could have never dreamed all this stuff up in a million years, but I do know that I need to follow him. I do know that I need to do what he's calling me to do. If I go to that jail every week, he'll give me the desires of my heart. It doesn't matter if there's two men in there or 100 in there. He blesses me, but I know he wants me in that jail. He wants me talking to those men, and it's been a true blessing. Another thing, one of the last things I'll share is that we have free will, right? People talk about free will a lot, and it has a lot to do with addiction. It has a lot to do with actually everything. If I was to go pick up drugs tonight, I have no chemicals in my body influencing my decision. I know right from wrong. I've tasted the consequences, and I'm an adult. Okay? If I go use today, that's Stacy Dodd's fault. Free will choice, and it's not the mayor's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not my baby's mama's fault. It's nobody's fault but mine, right? But once you touch the chemicals, your free will is annihilated. When you touch those chemicals, you're going to do what those chemicals are designed to make you do. It doesn't matter how good looking you are, how rich you are, how smart you are. If you touch those chemicals, you're going to do what those chemicals are designed to make you do. And in the world that I'm speaking to, the men that I'm speaking to, men and women that I'm speaking to, they have to start over if they touch it. And my goal is to teach them that they can never touch it again. And then they can have everything beautiful in this world. So that's a few things I learned about addiction. That's kind of some of the, when I'm talking to them, it's a whole different talk than what I just gave you all. It's a lot the same, but it's addressing them, trying to get them to understand the power of the chemicals. And also the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm all about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit is the key to everything. I think God uses that Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, direct it. I mean, everything. And that's what's been in my life. So it's precise. It's on purpose, it's intentional, and it's in advance. My dad held us all together. When he passed away, it was all gone. We used to be at his house on Thanksgiving. We used to be at his house on Christmas. He was solid. He was our family. He loved his family with everything. I always dreamed of having a loving family, nice home, career, loving my life. I had it all, but my days are spent seeking those God is seeking. I call it land fishing. You ever heard of that? Land fishing. When we're supposed to fish for men, right? And once I started doing that, I never was able to stop doing it once I started doing it. And so Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. In my life, on this day, you are those great men. You're great men to me. You know, God led me to David a while back. And it wasn't about me, even though y'all have blessed me. The Bellevue Breakfast, that book, I've got that book. I carry that book with me everywhere I go, and I've given four of them away already. I order them on Amazon about every day. When I see somebody, I give them mine, and I order that book again. You know what I mean? Because the book is just really, it's on point for what I do and what I need. How God makes men. Really great. But God led me to David, okay? But it wasn't about me. It was about two other men that God was seeking, and it wasn't about me. God led me to David. I led them where they needed to be. But once again, it wasn't about me. It was about those men God was seeking. And that's how he works. He leads us to people that he's seeking. And every it's true. I mean, it's all real. You know what I mean? And for it all to be real, it changes everything. It transforms everything. It transforms my entire being. You know, I have days where I feel like nothing I do matters. I have days where I feel like no one cares. I have days where I don't know how I'm going to make it, you know what I mean, in different areas. But I always return back to the mission quickly because the Holy Spirit, the drive of the passion and the mission overpowers everything else. So thank y'all for letting me be here. And one last thing, I say that a lot. one last thing. I had a divorce when I got out of prison. I got married, and she had a drinking problem, and she wouldn't quit drinking. And she ended up committing adultery, cheating on me one night with the man. Tried to fix it, couldn't fix it, got a divorce, right? And so when I was at my church early on, they said, well, you can't be a pastor. They said, you can't, you just can't. And I was like, well, you just were on stage last week telling me you were looking at pornography and you couldn't even have DirecTV in your house. You know what I mean? I'm like, how can you be a pastor? And so I was really confused, okay? And I got hurt really bad by that. When I say I got hurt by that, I wasn't just pissed. I was hurt. Like, my soul was hurt. And so since that time, I baptized 700 people. I do weddings. I do funerals. I became ordained. And God ordained me on May 16th, 1967, when I was born, in advance. Thank you.
I believe in the sovereignty of God. Stacy is one of the men that sits at our table on Thursday morning at Men of Memphis. James came to that table. And about 3.5 years ago, Dr. Gaines introduced me to one of the men that that Stacy's helping. And in fact, there's two men that have been in this room on Tuesday mornings that are finishing their fourth week of rehab out of state, because of Stacy's connection to put them in. And the night we baptized this one man, it was the day before Easter. Gaines was in the baptistry with him. And I said, Steve, I can't disciple a man that's not saved. I said, you can't disciple a lost man. And I shared this in front of Steve Gaines with this man. I said, the old man is baptized in Adam, but that jackass sure can swim. That was a Martin Luther statement. And these two men were sitting at our table for the last 10 weeks. And about halfway through this, I get calls from them. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. And Stacy was the point man that got both these men executives, not down and outers. These men own their companies. They're very, very successful. You'll recognize them when you see them. And for the last 30 days, they've been, I'm just excited. I got a call from one of them. They only have a couple minutes because they take their cell phones from them. But God's using this man in an incredible way. Stacy, did you bring any of your books? I ask you to. Backpack to the Burbs. It's not about reaching down and outers, too. It's a lot of professional people that have addictions that need help. And when a man gets to the end of, I mean, some of these men, they had multi-million-dollar things going on, and they had to put the pause button in order to get the help and the treatment that they had. One of them sits with Dr. Gaines on Sunday morning at church. And this is not on recording here, but I just praise God that you came in at the right time. In fact, the morning that we were meeting, there wasn't even enough seats at the table. The table was already full. We had to pull up a chair for Stacy to come and to get involved with the situation. And these men were desperate. And I'm just excited to see what's getting ready to happen, with their testimonies. So, Ben, why don't you come up here and close us? Ben's getting ready to take a trip to Israel with Sebastian Gorka, who I deeply respect, and Dinesh Sousa, I don't see how he's still alive, because both these men they've uncovered so much wickedness in our country with the different administrations. They've done movies, documentaries, Hillary's America, just the goofiness of everything that's going on. It's sort of like that laptop from hell with Hunter Biden, the things that is getting ready to get exposed. But you're blessed to be able to have someone send you to Israel. Share with us a little bit about what you're getting ready to do, and you close us in prayer. And thank you, Stacy. Thank you, Paul. Is Paul still here? Okay, yeah, we're going to take up a love offering for Paul and his ministry. He blesses us so much every single week. If we didn't even have a message or a testimony, we could just get zoned in on worship and prayer and Thanksgiving just from Paul, brother. I just can't thank you enough for what you do and for you getting connected with Stacy.
Awesome story, man. That I started not to come today because my wife was late getting out of the house, and I don't leave until she leaves. And I thought, what the heck? And then I thought, well, I'll just go. And I'm glad I did because I got to hear that story. Anyway, let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Almighty God, that you are at work. It's you who wills both to do and to do your good pleasure, Lord, who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you never give up on us. He who began this good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And God, we praise you that you're working everything out for our good, that we could be conformed to the image of your Son. And God, we thank you and praise you for this place, this gathering that takes place every week that encourages people and sends people out into the world, Lord, better equipped and able to share the message and the love of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that's what you'll do with us today, to send us out of here as warriors, Lord, as messengers, as angels, God, as messengers. And we pray, dear God, that you would give us those divine opportunities today, Lord, that you would give us the knowledge to know when they come and give us the courage, Lord, to carry it out. God, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Just one more word of exhortation. Even though this is Thanksgiving weekend, we will be out at Shelby Farms on Sunday. This Friday night, they start the Starry Nights, where all the lights and the cars drive through Shelby Farms. Henry and Lisa have bought some hot chocolate containers. It was really pretty pleasant after Sunday afternoon, and we'll meet in the visitor center before and after, so it's sort of a warm setting. And there's going to be literally hundreds of people out there every night between now and the first of the year, and Sunday afternoons it's going to be loaded. And last Sunday I was with Gino, and two young men walked up to us, and two young African-American men about in their early 20s, and we just started talking to them, engaged in gospel conversation. One of them owned a business here and in Tupelo, and we asked them if they went to church, and they said no. And we got engaged with gospel conversation, and we led them to Christ. And the Lord has prepared hearts out there. I know I was coming home last night, and I heard on the national TV, national radio on Fox, that, hey, there's a store in Memphis, a Walmart store in Memphis, that had 21 kids come into the store and just clean it out. I think it might have been in South Haven. And, you know, just mass robbery in a store. And Memphis was on the headlines of what was happening. And then I read a testimony early this morning about a man. He took his high school football coach to where he thought his son was living. And he went to the door, knocked on the door. And the lady that answered the door said, "Your son's not here." Well, the coach came in the back door. The father went in the front door. And they found some bullets underneath the kid's pillow. And they realized he was involved with a gang. And the testimony was that had that father not intercepted his son would have been killed, because his guys that he was running with were in a gang and were shot in the head and killed. And it's going to take intervention, you know, with the fathers, the fatherless society. And that's what James has been preaching about, what he wants to do when he becomes mayor, to take back our community through putting fathers in their rightful place in the community. And as we all know, the coach is one of the last areas of discipline in our society. And, you know, apart from the coach and the teacher and administrator, the urban settings, I mean, not the urban, but even out here. I mean, these two kids we met Sunday, one went to Colleyville High School and the other one went to Kirby High School. And, you know, it's just good kids. They just needed the Lord. It's all it was. It was so simple. The Lord just had their hearts prepared. So I just encourage you, if you just suit up and show up, that's 80% of soul winning, because the Lord will give you some prepared hearts. And I like that illustration, land fishing. That's a good one, isn't it, Henry? Land fishing. That's a great, great thing. Well, y'all have a great Thanksgiving. Thank y'all for being here. There's coffee there to take with you. Stacy, thank you so much, brother. You really blessed us this morning. Bless me just to know that you just never know when people start networking and things that happen and the way the Lord connects, the dots. It's just fascinating. So God bless y'all. Have a great Thanksgiving. Thank you again. Amen.